Take a look with me, if you would, to the Gospel of John yet again. Gospel of John, our fourth book in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 9 this morning. We are moving right along through this little book. I have really enjoyed this study. We're not quite to the halfway point yet. I hope that it's been an encouragement to you. I hope you've gone back and reread some things in John after I've opened my mouth so that you can see the things that are there that we might miss. There's a lot of things in the Gospel of John, and I would readily admit we are hurrying through it, but I don't know that in all of eternity we will even be able to scratch the surface of the great truths that we find in God's Word. So we are doing the best that we possibly can. But John chapter 9 this morning. Chapter 9 contains number 6 of the 7 miracles, or the signs, that John records for us in his gospel, depending on how you count them. Some people may count a little more, some people may count a little less. You might remember when we started this study, I'm sort of following the outline that our brother Bill McDonald had in his study of the Gospel of John, and he says this is number 6. So I didn't see Mr. McDonald in counting those for his outline purposes. We're going to sort of stick in with that. Number 6. You might remember the other signs. They are, and we'll just kind of go in order that we saw them, water being turned to wine, the healing of the nobleman's son, the healing of the crippled man at the pool of Bethesda, feeding the 5,000, and then the Lord Jesus walking on the water out to meet the disciples in the boat. And so that would be 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And so today we will see the Lord Jesus healing a man who was born blind. Now, a bit lengthy of a chapter, but it's well worth our read. So if you'll follow along with me, there are some 41 verses in John chapter 9. But follow along with me. I think it's well worth our time. We'll read them together and we'll commit our hour to the Lord and pull out a few things here. Hopefully it will be profitable for us this morning. So John begins, as he passed by. Keep that in mind as we go along. He saw a blind man from birth, or a man blind from birth, excuse me. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with mud, and he said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others says, no. But he is like him. He kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, how then were your eyes opened? And he answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. And they said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been formerly blind, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. He said to them, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." The blind man, or he answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and you will teach us?" So they cast him out. They had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees heard him say these things, and they said, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." And just a particular note, we won't anywhere near come close to this week, but Lord willing, the next time I have the privilege to speak from the Gospel of John, if you'll look with me over at verse 21 of John chapter 10. It may be on the same page, maybe just a page over. But again, there's division among the Jews, and the Jews are asking, speaking of the Lord Jesus, "These are not the words of one who is these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" So I think we see this natural flow from about the beginning of chapter 8, where the Lord Jesus is in the temple. And now we pick up in chapter 9, he's snuck out of the temple because they were taking up stones to kill him. He passes by this man, and then we go right into the "I am the good shepherd, I know my sheep." And so it seems like it's one continuous scene. I apologize that we're breaking it up a little bit, but just for sake of time, that's what we're doing here. But kind of keep that in mind as you read through the Gospel of John. It's a nice 2.5 chapter, little one scene that John records for us there, almost as if it's just a day in the life of the Lord Jesus there between the temple and "I am the good shepherd" we see there in chapter 10. So anyway, Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity again to look in your word. We just pray that you would help us and guide us, that your spirit would go before us and help us to see the things that you would have for us this morning. We just ask for your blessing upon the time, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So passed by, John starts out with, and again, as we just alluded to just a minute ago, there in chapter 8, there was this great debate back in chapter 8 about who the Lord Jesus was, and a matter of fact, about who the religious leaders of the day were. They went back and forth with each other about who the other was. And we know the only one that was right about the whole situation was the Lord Jesus. He was the Son. He is the Son of the living God, and those people at that time, they were the sons of the devil. And he pointed that out to them. And they absolutely lost their minds. And they picked up stones to throw at him in an attempt to stone him to death. And all of this started at sort of the middle point of chapter 8 there in verse 31, where the Lord Jesus says, "You know, if you abide in my word, then you're my disciples and you will know the truth and the truth will set you free." And then these people who are in the bondage of the emperor of Rome says, "Oh, we are nobody's slave," you know, because they had forgotten about a lot of things in their history. So he's left the temple, and as he's going away, again, there's some debate as to how much time has passed by between chapter 8 and chapter 9, but I kind of think of it as one continuous flowing little scene here the Lord Jesus at the end of chapter 8 and verse 59. They picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. And as he passed by, chapter 9 begins. So he's leaving the temple, he's passing by, he's going down the road, and he comes upon a man blind from birth. Sets a man, never having seen anything in his life, sitting by the side of the road. We understand a little bit later in verse 8 of chapter 9 that he's a beggar. So he's probably sitting there on the side of the road begging as the Lord Jesus comes by. Now, but here comes the great deliverer. And he's going to deliver this man from both of those infirmities, both a physical and a spiritual infirmity that this man has. So the disciples, you know, they're always good for a question, if nothing else. We can see they ask a lot of questions, and I'll be quite honest with you. If I were alive in the days of the Lord Jesus, I'd have had a lot of questions too. There have been a lot of things that I'd have wanted to know that I didn't quite understand. And these men are no different from us. And then they say, Rabbi, which would mean teacher. Who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? And immediately, they go to this concept of, well, obviously somebody messed up somewhere. Something bad must have happened. Now, who's the sinner here? This fellow or his parents? Now, I'm going to go right off the bat and say we're going to eliminate the man right off the top because he was blind from birth. I am quite familiar with the terrible twos. I don't believe that there is a terrible instant you were born that you can become a sinner that'll lead to something like the losing of your sight. So really it boils down to, what did this guy's parents do wrong? It's got to be them, right? They surely did something horrible earlier before they began to have children that God would punish them in this matter. Well, no. But people still believe that today, right? People believe that if you suffer some type of a thing, obviously you messed up somewhere. You know, if I go for a walk around our neighborhood and I trip over the curb and skin my knee, obviously I sinned while I was walking around the neighborhood and God's bringing that to my attention. Or maybe I'm clumsy and fell victim to gravity. That could also be a possibility of what happened. Probably. Thank you, Haddon. Somebody believes in me around here. People believe that physical problems and ailments and things like that are the direct result of some type of sin in their life. Just not always the case, right? And in the opposite spectrum, they think if you see a man of great riches, well, they must be completely sinless because they've got all of these abundant riches. They've got to be doing everything right. It's the prosperity gospel, right? You follow the Lord Jesus and you live a sinless life and he's going to bless you with all sorts of riches. Don't you think, if that in the truth, the Lord Jesus would be the richest person to ever walk the face of the earth? Which he was, don't get me wrong, because he was God. He owned it all anyway. Things. Obviously, we understand from Scripture that we can fall under the discipline of the Lord if we stray away from him. There can be times of discipline. But not every instance is that way. Listen to these words in Job chapter 1. You know them probably very well. The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away evil?" And then you know what happened after that? Everything Job had, except his loving wife, was taken away from him. It was all gone. His house was destroyed, his cattle, his farm laid to waste, his children were killed. Everything was taken away from him. Did Job sin to make that befall him? Absolutely not. The Lord is on record that he was a blameless and upright man. The idea behind what happened to Job, and as the Lord Jesus says in verse 3 of this chapter, it's not that this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. It's not a result of sin. God knew in eternity past, the Lord Jesus was going to be in the temple, And he is going to make a statement in verse, well, it was John chapter 8 and verse 12, but that's beside the point, right? God knew that the Lord Jesus was going to make this statement over in John 8 and verse 12. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then he knew he was going to be run out of that temple and come across a blind man. So all of this has been set up from eternity past. This has got such a natural little flow to it, doesn't it? I'm the light of the world. I'm doing the works of my Father. We're going to kill you. Well, I'll tell you what. We're going to get out here in public and I'm going to show you that I'm the light of the world because our eyes are the way that light enters our body. And I'm going to heal a man born blind and I'm going to show you he's going to be able to see the light. And all of this will be done so that, and notice again, the works of God, we read there in verse 3 of chapter 9, might be displayed in him. We'll come back to this again in just a little bit later. But in John chapter 8 and verse 54, the Lord Jesus said, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. He wasn't seeking to glorify himself. He was seeking to glorify his Father. And he says here in this, again, I'm going to do this thing for this man. And the whole result of it is so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And of course, that would bring glory to God. So in verse 4 through 7, the Lord Jesus begins to talk about this work, and he begins to talk about the urgency of the situation. He says, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming and when no one can work. And he's not talking about tonight is coming. He's talking about the time when that he has gone from this world. And he clarifies that in verse 5, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. So he says, guys, we got things to do. It's the exact same response that he gave his earthly parents back over in Mark. You might remember Mark records for us that when the Lord Jesus was 12, his whole family went up to the temple, as was their custom, and everybody went home. And they got about a day and a half away or so, and it all of a sudden dawned on them, hey, where's Jesus? Then they got to hike back, right? And so now for 3 days, the Lord Jesus has been there, pardon me, in the temple. And Mary and Joseph are all kinds of upset. I mean, they are distressed, right? I mean, the Lord has given Laura and I 3 children to tend to and to take care of and raise. For good sakes, God gave Mary and Joseph his only kid. And they're just like, where is he? Talk about a little bit of pressure here. We got to keep up with this kid. But they find him in the temple. You remember what the Lord Jesus said to him? Do you not know that I must be in my Father's house? There's work to be done. I mean, even at 12. Like we got work to do. So he's stressing here. He says, hey, I'm the light of the world. I'm about to show you that because I'm going to bring light into this man's eyes here in just a little bit. But there's work to be done. The night is coming. And we've got things to do. And it's the same for you and I. Commentators will tell us, and I think they're absolutely spot on. If you're a believer in this world, we got work to do. Our time, the scripture tells us, is but a vapor. I mean, it's gone in an instant. You compare the fact, I read in the news, pardon me again, just a couple of days ago, what they assumed to be the oldest person living in the world passed away at 112 a couple of days ago. 112, that's a long time until you compare it to eternity. And it's hardly the blink of an eye. And so there's work for us to be doing, and we need to be about that. So notice what he does in verse 6. He said these things. He spit the ground. He made some mud with his saliva, and then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud. The story of the nobleman's son. Lord Jesus says, okay. Then come see him. You just say the word and I know it'll happen. The man by the pool at Bethesda. Take up your bed. This blind man. This is the third time now that the Lord Jesus has healed some type of physical infirmity. Remember, the other ones were water to wine, feeding of 5,000, and walking on the Sea of Galilee. So now this is the third time the Lord Jesus has healed some type of physical infirmity, but this is the only time that he touches one of them. Makes this mud, he covers up this guy's eyes. And I thought to myself, why? You know, he's God. He could have just said, see, and the guy could have seen. Why did he touch him? Various things, as you can imagine. I'm sure there's lots of ideas out there. One person said that probably what happened here is it was an act of creation, that the man may not have even had eyeballs to begin with, and the Lord Jesus created him some eyeballs. And I thought, he could. That's absolutely possible. He could do anything he wants to do. Probably not likely. Doing is he was concealing himself from that man. Because I personally, and we can discuss later and you can browbeat me over it. Personally, when the Lord Jesus made that mud, he put it on that man's eyes, I would believe in that instant that man was healed and could see. I believe he could. Mud over his eyes, he concealed his likeness from this man. So the man still didn't see what the Lord Jesus looked like. And he says, go over to the pool of Siloam and wash. So without seeing who was talking to him, because, you know, by this time the Lord's fame had spread all over, right? Pretty much everybody knew about this guy if they didn't know anything other than the Pharisees hated him. They knew about this guy. But this man was able to demonstrate faith by going and washing sight unseen. Literally, sight unseen. And to me, that's the way it sort of happens for us these days, right? We are looking by faith. We gathered this morning again around the bread and the cup, and we look back with the eye of faith. We have not physically seen the Lord Jesus, but we know him. We know who he is, and the day is coming when our eyes will be opened in heaven and we will see him as he is and for who he is. So just my two cents on that. So anyway, the man goes away and he came back seeing. Now, I don't think at this point the man knows what Jesus looks like. Don't think he's seen him yet. So we pick up in verse 8, and his neighbors are just absolutely amazed. They're like, is this not the guy who used to sit on the side of the road and beg? And some folks said, no, that's not him. It just sort of looks like him. And he says, nope, it's me. I used to sit right there and beg. But now I can see. Bill McDonald wrote these words. He said, it should be the same for us also when a person is saved. Our neighbors should be able to notice a difference in us. Ask him, well, how are your eyes opened? And I think this is very, very important for us to understand and for us to remember. Notice this man's testimony. Let me read it for you. The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. Every bit of the glory in that testimony went to the one who had done the work. It was simple. It was straight to the point. And you will notice as we read this chapter together and as we finish out our remaining few minutes together and look at it some more, it is consistent from start to finish. Embellishment, there is nothing other than the simple truth of what happened in this man's life. And all of the glory went to the Lord Jesus for what he had done. So what do people do when they want answers? They weren't satisfied with that, and they want answers. So what do? Well, they take him to the next person up the chain. They sort of run this up the pole a little bit. They take him to the Pharisees and say, hey, listen, he's not telling us what we want to hear. You make him tell us what we want to hear. You talk to him. And the Pharisees there in verse 13 is where he was brought to. In verse 14, John points out that it was the Sabbath. Now, we've already seen the Lord Jesus has healed someone on the Sabbath that fell at the pool of Bethesda, right? And they lost their minds because these Jewish leaders of the day didn't care that someone had been healed. They only cared that the law of Moses had been broken. Forget the fact that the guy who was doing the healing is the fellow who told Moses what to write in the first place. They were more concerned about, and they'll say it a little bit later, we read it together, we are disciples of Moses. They're so concerned about the words of a man that the works of God are escaping them and they can't see it when it's plainly in front of their face. So they question him, and he gives the exact same testimony. In verse 15, I washed and I see. How simple is that? Lord Jesus Christ, and someone asks you for your testimony, what a beautiful little picture it is to say, well, you know, I realized I was a sinner. I repented of my sins. I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save me and be the Lord of my life. It's pretty simple. Real simple testimony, and it's a real consistent testimony. Now, get him to say what they want him to say. And we've spoken about this a little bit earlier in our little study of the Gospel of John. There is no on the fence with the Lord Jesus. You're either with him or you're not. There's no in between. The Pharisees are currently plainly against him. And here are all of the religious leaders of the day. They've studied the Old Testament. They know it forwards and backwards. They're friends with the scribes who copy it over and over and over every day. They don't have the answer, so they say to a man who was born blind, only met the Lord Jesus once for probably about 5 minutes, in a very brilliant and genius move, well, then who is he? Won't you tell us? You know, they have been studying for their entire life, pointed to the Lord Jesus if they would have just understood him the way that they should have understood him. He fulfilled every bit of the Old Testament prophecy that they had been reading and studying. He says, well, he's a prophet. Well, a prophet is someone who has been sent from God with a divine message. So this poor, pitiful beggar who was born blind had had things about the Lord Jesus revealed to him that the scholars of the day couldn't even comprehend and understand. It's amazing who the Lord Jesus and who God chooses to reveal himself to. So they said, okay, well, tell you what, we're going to call you mama and your daddy. You know, that's the worst thing you can do, right? We're fixing to straighten this out right now. You won't tell your neighbors the truth. You won't tell us the truth. We're going to get your mama and them down here, and we're going to find out really what happened. So they call his parents. Very clear. He says, listen, there's been this thing put out there that if you confess that Jesus Christ or Jesus is the Christ from God, we're going to put you out of the synagogue. We're not going to have that in our thing here that we got going on today. We're going to put you out. So mom and dad are very metered with their words, right? Yes, this is our son. Yes, he was born blind. He's never seen anything a day in his life. All right, well then why can he see now? Well, you're going to have to ask him. He's old enough, he can talk for himself. You ask him. He'll tell you. So guess what? Verse 24, they call the man back. Glory to God. That's what they tell him. We've asked you. Your neighbors have asked you. We've talked to your parents about this. Now we're tired of this foolishness. We want you just to give glory to God. Not realizing that by giving glory to the Lord Jesus, he was giving glory to God for what had happened in his life. We know this man's a sinner. Now you come clean with this. So the man who was blind in verse 25 says, you know, I tell you what, I don't know a lot. I don't know if that man was a sinner. I don't know where that man came from. Tell you what I do know. I was blind. I cannot tell how silently he suffered as with his peace he graced this place of tears, or how his heart upon the cross was broken, the crown of pain to 33 years. But this I know, he heals the brokenhearted and stays our sin, calms our lurking fear, and lifts the burdens from the heavy laden, for yet the Savior of the world is here. A lot of things I don't know. A lot of things I don't understand. But I know this. There was a point in my life when I realized that I was a sinner and I needed a Savior. And I trusted the Lord Jesus to be that Savior. how he does that, how he wanted me, how he pursued me, how he loves someone like me, I don't know. But this one thing I do know, I got eternity ahead of me in heaven with him for sure. And that blind man said, I can see. This phrase a couple of times before in our study of the Gospel of John, and you'll bear with me just one more time. The Jews are almost just about to lose their minds. Because this fellow, you ever get to the point where somebody's asking you the same question over and over and over again, and you just want to smack them and say, what is wrong with you? Well, they keep asking this question and asking this question, and the guy says, do y'all want to be Jesus' disciples too? Because you sure seem to want to know a lot about him and how he works and what he's doing. He's all you're obsessed with right now. You're not talking about anything else. You're not doing anything else. All you're doing is trying to figure out how to kill him and get rid of him. Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? Are you that obsessed with him? You want to be his disciple too? And that's when they lose it. Let me tell you what, buddy. You were born in utter sin. We are the disciples of Moses, and you can get out. And they put him out. Cast him out. And having found him, seeking to save that which is lost today. This man's condition of being put out. He went after him. He went to find him. And he does the same today for men and women and boys and girls all over the world. He knows our lost condition. He knows the state that we are in. And he seeks us out. He comes to find us. And he says to him, do you believe in the Son of Man? He says, who is he, sir, that I may believe him? And Jesus says, you've seen him. All of a sudden, light bulbs go off in this man's head. He says, oh, this is a guy that opens my eyes. Finally, after the interrogation of my neighbors and the Pharisees and them putting my mom and daddy through the ringer, I finally get to lay eyes on the man who healed me. And what was his response? I believe him. 9. Through the end of our chapter, the Lord Jesus. Again, these Pharisees are so vain. They think everything he's saying is about them. And, well, they're pretty well right about that. But so he says in verse 39, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Now, you might remember in John chapter 3 and verse 17, you don't need to turn there, I'll read it for you. The Lord Jesus said these words, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And you might have remembered those words, and you might be thinking, well, there's some type of a contradiction here. But there's really no contradiction here. Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. And by refusing him, by rejecting him, you're heaping judgment and condemnation on yourself. The Lord Jesus is not putting it on you. You're putting it on yourself. And that's why he says, I ain't come to judge. I've come to save. But you're rejecting me. And you're just heaping coals upon your head. And so in verse 40, some of the Pharisees heard him. They said, you talking about us again? Are we blind? Says sort of a paraphrase here. Says, you know, if you recognize your blindness, why don't you repent? If you recognize that you're guilty and you're a sinner, why don't you repent and put your faith in me? Why don't you proclaim who I am? If you realize that you're blind, you're sinful. He says, but no, realize your blindness. You don't realize your blindness, you don't realize your guilt, you're never going to repent. You are where you are. Your guilt remains. Story. It's a wonderful little story. It's a great story of the love of a Savior who has come to save. This man was saved. We talked all through John chapter 8 about how the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders of the day were looking for the physical thing. They kept saying, we are the physical children of Abraham. And the Lord Jesus says, yeah, but spiritually you're the children of the devil. So the Lord Jesus takes a physical healing here today and shows just how, in a very spiritual way, He is the light of the world and brings a man to salvation. Story. It's a good reminder to us, too, that the days are short. The night is coming. We need to be working. Father, we thank You again for the day. We thank You again for the opportunity to read from Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for the wonderful truths that we find in it. We pray that You would help us as we go about our day today to think upon these things, to think upon the great love that was shown to us for You sending Your Son and the obedience and the willingness of the Lord Jesus to suffer, to die for us. We thank You again for Your goodness, Your mercy, and ask for Your help through the remainder of our day. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.